and that you would teach us from your word and help us to understand the begats. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. I'm the pastor here. Today is the 28th day of July, the year of our Lord, 2024. We're continuing in our study in the book of Genesis in the series called God's Design. And recall that this God's Design series really focuses on the first 11 chapters especially, but the entire book of Genesis, but especially the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, with the idea being this, that the way God set up the universe, the world, and human society is reflective of his will for the universe, the world, and human society. So that if we ever want to know what God's will is for mankind or for the universe, all we need to do is take a look at Genesis, and it will give us his will, an understanding of his will, by observing how he acted and what he did. The title of our message today is The Table of Nations. The Table of Nations, or you could call it The Begats. Yes, we're going to get into begats today. We're going to get into what's called genealogies today, and I love genealogy. Going way back many years, I studied genealogy. I got into our family history. Back before the internet, I was sending letters to bureaus or departments of vital statistics in all these little counties and cities around the United States and learning about our family history, about our genealogy. But when God puts genealogies in the Bible, it's not irrelevant. It's relevant to us. Like, my family genealogy doesn't affect you. But any genealogies in the scripture affects us and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness because it's in the Bible, says 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you would rise while I read the begats, while I read this genealogy today, the table of nations, I want you to observe the pattern in here, and that is that we're going to see that this is the genealogy of not just Noah, but the sons of Noah. Those are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it breaks it out here in chapter 10 according to each of those three sons. And a little bit then it goes into Noah's grandsons as well. We see up here on the screen it's not really a genealogy, but it's more of a family timeline, a chronology of the patrilineal line from Adam all the way to Abraham. Of course, Adam didn't just have one son, Seth. He had three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth, and so on, and it goes down the line. But the scripture will focus us into the lineage that we should be focused on for what God wants to do in the world. And so Abraham, other than Christ, is probably the largest, most important character in the scripture, in my opinion. Because it all happens around Abraham. God's promises to Abraham, we're going to get into that in the several chapters from now. But we're going to see that God is going to delineate for us some of the genealogies, not just of the quote-unquote heroes of the Bible, not just of the of those through whom the promise comes, but also those who would sidetrack it, also those who would be used by Satan. We begin here in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz. Does that sound familiar to you? Ashkenaz. Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So we saw that this was the lineage of Japheth and his sons. Verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rema, Sabtaka. And the sons of Rema were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala. That is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, and Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Lesha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now I'm going to add one verse to that, just to confuse things. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. This has been a reading of the word of God. We ask you, God, to give us some clarity, much clarity and understanding into this genealogy and how it reflects your will in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Well, first I want to thank my first grade teacher, Miss Benson, and my second grade teacher, Miss Fangman, for teaching me phonics. I couldn't have read that without phonics. I remember all my elementary school teachers. I can picture them. I remember their names. And many of the things that they said to me. I want to also give some credit to a pastor and a researcher that I found to help me understand this. His name is Pastor Alan Nolan of Cornerstone Church. You can look him up online. He has a really good series on this passage of Genesis as well. So genealogies, the begats. Why do we do this? And what is going on with, and why did Ron read that in all of chapter 10, it's according to their families, their nations, they broke out into their lands, according to their languages in chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, I read, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. What's going on? Is there a contradiction here? Well, it depends on how you approach the scriptures. As a modern Western mindset, Greco-Roman philosophy, we have a certain way that we read things. We read them in a linear fashion. We tend to always attribute chronology to the order in which things are written. For example, we always say Shem, Ham, and Japheth in that order, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Scripture is going to teach us that that's not the birth order at all of those three sons. But we want to impose our Western way of reading things on the scripture. And it's not from any sinister motive. It's just like that's how we were raised. Like I said before, I was raised, I learned to read according to phonics. You might have learned a different way. But there are cultural things that we bring with us to the scriptures. One of them is that we tend to think, if this is chapter 10, then chapter 11 is what happened after chapter 10. Here, this is not the case at all. And the Jews who were reading this originally, they understood that. They didn't have any problem with this at all. However, modern liberal scholars, I'll use the word liberal, I think I can, will point to this and say, oh, see there, the Bible disagrees with itself. Look at that verse. The whole earth had one language and one speech, and you just got done saying that everybody had different languages and different speech. So what's going on there? Actually, there's no contradiction at all. And this is actually a fairly, I won't say it's a very common pattern, but it is also repeated in other places in Scripture. We learned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up through chapter 2, verse 3, we read the creation narrative about the first day, the second day, the third day, all the way up to the seventh day. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord takes a Sabbath, and we think, okay, great, the whole creation narrative is done. Now we move on. Now we go into what happened after that first Sabbath. But then what does God do in chapter 2, verse 4 of Genesis? He takes us back to day 6. And then what he does is, the sense is this. Look, I just taught you about days 1 through 7, the entire creation narrative. And I gave you the big picture. Now, I want you to get out your telescope, your microscope, and we're going to look at day 5. We're going to go into some detail. I'm sorry, day 6. We're going to go into some detail on day 6. Likewise, in Genesis chapter 4, the scripture gives us the genealogy of Cain and for the next 6 generations after Cain, all the way to Lamech, which is probably a span of about 1,200 to 1,500 years. And so we would think then, after Genesis chapter 4, okay, great, we're done with that. Now we're going to move on to the next thing, right? No, not so. Because now in Genesis chapter 5, the Lord takes us back to chapter 1. And he starts all over again. The Lord God created mankind, male and female, he created them. Wait, I thought we did that? Yeah, we did that before. We're going to go back. We're going to learn more about it. We're going to take a deeper dive. This is the exact same thing going on in chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis. So the writer is telling us this. This is how the nations broke out. These are the nations. And how were the nations broken out? They were broken out by families, according to their nations, according to their languages. And any self-respecting Jewish scholar, student, young person, is going to ask, wait a sec, the number of years to develop all these different languages, something's just not adding up to me here. Let's take a look at that a little bit deeper. We need to understand this time frame of events. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them after the flood. Okay, so we see these are the first three, these are the three princes, we'll say prince for the time being here, who began to repopulate the entire earth. The sons of Japheth were Gomer. We got seven sons here. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. These seven sons of Japheth are listed, but only two will be expanded upon, and that would be Gomer and Javan. Why? Because they're relevant. Verse 3, the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, now we're down to great-grandsons. From these, for example, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, and into their nations. Yes, these seven sons of Japheth, but only these two are expounded upon, and these are the great-grandsons of Noah, breaking out into different nations and different languages. Question, how long did Noah live after the flood? 20 years? 50 years? Any ideas? Sorry? 350 years. Yeah, the flood was over when Noah was 600 years old. He lived another 350 years. He lived to the age of 950. So Noah is going to live to see the Tower of Babel. He's going to live to see that. Probably so will his sons. We see in Genesis chapter 9, verses 28 and 29, that he lived to an age of 950 years. Now, if you look at this timeline up on the screen here, I think I have my zapper. Yes. Okay, so we have, here's Noah, born in 1056, lived 950 years, died in 2006. 2006 what? A.D.? No. We're going to say A.A.C., after Adam was created. After Adam was created. So this is how time was measured then. And then the flood right here occurs in 1656, after Adam was created. 1656, and we see that's right after the death of Methuselah, a couple years after the death of Lamech, Noah's father, who, by the way, could have met Adam, like Noah and his father, Lamech, could have had conversations where Noah says, hey, Dad, how was the world created again? And his dad could say, well, let me tell you, I got it from the source. I got it from great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. Now, Noah has a son, Shem, about 98 years before the flood. Okay. So, in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 and 11, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 200 years after the flood. And that's why I said he was born 98 years before the flood. So Arphaxad was 2 years was born 2 years after the flood. And after he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begat other sons and daughters. Your version may say he begat sons and daughters. Many others will say he begat other sons and daughters. The idea is that the families are a lot larger. They can be a lot larger than what we just read as these are those descendants. Okay, so Shem was 98 years old when he entered the ark. Now, if we look on the timeline, you see Shem was 100 years old in the year 1658 up there, and that's 2 years after the flood, which is 1656 after Adam was created. So this is the year 1658 the year that Arphaxad was born. Why am I doing this? Because I want to get to the mathematics. This genealogy is going to let us get down to the math of when did this Tower of Babel happen? When did the Tower of Babel happen? We're going to get enough information here in the genealogies, thank you very much, the begats, which I love, which other people snore when they hear. It gives us enough information to piece these things together. In Genesis 11, verse 12 now, Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. After he begot Selah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begat sons and daughters. So we see that Arphaxad's son was born 35 years after Arphaxad was born, and so Selah was born in the year 1693 after Adam was created. Then Selah, verse 14, lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Selah lived 403 years and begat sons and daughters. So now we're in the year 1693 plus 30. That's the year 1723 AAC. Are you seeing it up there? So Eber was born in 1723. Eber, by the way, E-B-E-R, is where we get the word Hebrew. Hebrew comes from Eber. Now verse 16, chapter 11, verse 16, Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. Peleg. For those of you who read Moby Dick, call me Peleg. What's he say? Call me Ishmael. Call me Ishmael. But there's a captain, Peleg, in there. So Peleg is born in 1757 after Adam was created. We know that the flood ended in 1656. And if we take 1757 minus 1656, we get 101 years. Peleg is born 101 years after the end of the flood. Why is that significant? Because we're going to see that Peleg was born. He was called Peleg, which means divide. He was born about the time when the earth divided. When the earth was divided. What does that mean, the earth was divided? Well, first off, Peleg, that's an unusual name to get, division. Right? Most of the time, we get assigned a name by our parents at birth. Sometimes God will give, or other people will give, another name or a nickname. Think Abraham, you know, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah. Gideon got a different name. Joshua got a different name. Saul got a different name. Not King Saul, but Paul. Peter, so on. But if we go with the idea that Peleg was born at the time that the earth was divided, we can then ask the question, well, what does that mean that the earth was divided? It could mean, here's the several different theories on that. It could mean that the Lord scattered the people abroad from there all over the face of the earth. And this is the traditional reading and the one that we're going to settle on. Also, which is the Tower of Babel, and the people were scattered in that way. Other people believe that the earth was divided means a time of a tectonic plate shift on the earth, that the earth is still in a state of flux after the flood, and that we recall that the flood covered the earth to a depth of 15 cubits, right, which is 22 and a half feet above the highest point of land. Well, if you're looking at the Himalayas at 29,000 feet high, that's pretty high. But what if there were no Himalayas? What if it was all pretty flat? And what if there had to be tectonic plate shifts going on, pushing up the mountains like this? This could be the time when the earth was divided up that way by the shifting of tectonic plates. Maybe you took earth science in 8th or 9th grade like I did, and you learned that the earth was, according to that theory, one large landmass surrounded by water, and that landmass was called Pangaea, which then broke out into North America, South America, Europe, Africa, and so on. One theory is that it took people with it. On that piece of the land that became Africa, people went with it. Maybe the descendants of Ham. So at this point, Noah is now 700 years old. This is 100 years after the flood, this time of Peleg, right? So Noah's 700 years old. He's not going to die until he's 950. So he's still got two and a half centuries to live. So he died in 2006 after Adam was created. Noah, and we assume all his sons, were living through this time. Now the question is, if this is leading to the Tower of Babel, is this time of division, which is 101 years, and you're just down to this, the generation of the great-grandsons, do we suppose that Noah and his sons spoke different languages than each other on the ark? No. It would have been the same languages. Now, I got a question for you. If the earth is going to, if chapter 10 is telling us, and now we're reading this as good Jewish students, right? If chapter 10 tells us that the people had all these different languages, and you're doing the math and saying, yeah, but it's only been 100 years. Like, some of you met your ancestors that were born 100 years before. How do you develop different languages and different nations in a period of 100 years? That's the question. So that's then why God, I think, is saying, well, let me answer that question. We're going to go back to focus in more deeply on it. And so then we see the whole earth, verse chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth had one language and one speech. So he's going back now, like he did in those examples that I gave earlier. Okay, I'm back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6 now. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtika. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. Nimrod. Maybe you grew up using that as a name to make fun of your playmates on the school grounds. Yeah, Nimrod, yeah. He's such a Nimrod. Yeah, well, Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. What does this mean, a mighty one on the earth? This is the word Gibor. And there are 159 occurrences of this word in the Old Testament. And almost every single time, what it means is a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor who kills without mercy. So he began to be a mighty man of valor who kills without mercy upon the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you read that and say, oh, before the Lord. That must mean, when I think of before the Lord, you know, he was a good baker before the Lord. He was a great school teacher before the Lord. Meaning like he's walking in the ways of the Lord, and he's praising God, and he's with God, right? Yeah, not so much. This word before is pana or panim. It starts off, it means front, to freight, to face, or to confront, or to aggress against. It means also to defy and to be hostile towards. Okay, so he was a mighty hunter, hostile to the Lord, confronting the Lord. A mighty hunter who killed without mercy. What is this word hunter? So if you take a mighty man who kills without mercy in confrontation against the Lord, the word hunter now takes on a whole different context. What was he hunting? Not antelope. Men. Men. He was a violent man, a merciless man, a powerful man, probably, no doubt, a greatly feared man, Nimrod was. And then we go on in verse 10. Nimrod's the only person that the passage really develops here. He must be really important. And the beginning of his, that is Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel. We're going to read about Babel in chapter 11. Babel didn't just spring up out of the ground. It wasn't just a bunch of people who got together over coffee and said, you know what, we should build this tower. That would be good. Let's take a vote. What do you all think? No, this was led by Nimrod. Nimrod is establishing a kingdom for himself. And this is just the beginning of his kingdom, is Babel, followed by Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. And from there, he's not satisfied with that. He goes on to verse 11, and he went into Syria, and he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. This man is building a dynasty, and he's doing it without mercy. And he does it in a way that is violent against men. Violent against men. He's building a power base here. He's a tyrant with ambition. Nimrod is. Now verse 13. Mizraim, who is a son of Ham. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, and Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite. This word Jebusite, we're going to see this again. Where do we see Jebusite? The Jebusites populated Jerusalem. David captured Jerusalem as his capital city. He took it from the Jebusites. It used to be called Jebus. The Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. When you see these words like the Hivite and the Arkite, that doesn't mean there was a man named Hivite and a man named Arkite. It means that these are tribes. The Hivites, the Arkites. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. So we're not keeping track on a map up here. Let's go ahead and throw a map up, though. We've got a couple of maps for us to look at. We can see here, it's not clearly, explicitly evident from what we're reading here right now, but you can see this is the Sinai Peninsula right here. This is Arabia, Israel, otherwise known as Canaan, up here, right? There's Asia Minor, Turkey. This is going up into Europe. There's Italy, so on, and Africa here. So Ham, Shem, Japheth. Let's go to the other map, if we could, please. These were the sons of Ham, verse 20, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. So here we begin to see the connection from Ham to Canaan to some cities that will become notorious for evil. Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, etc. We move on to verse 21. And children were also born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. Here's where we learn that Japheth was the oldest son. Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Now verse 23, the sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. So now we get off into the weeds a little bit. We see back up here that there is a presumption. Even though all of this migration is in our text here in chapter 10, is focused right around this area right here, we see soon that there is a presumption that they continued to move out in these directions, to the east, to the south, to the west, like that. And where do we get that? You'll even find commentaries that talk about, who went up into Spain and Germany and so on, and India. Where do we get that from? We're not finding it in the Bible. I'm going to read just a little bit from some Apocrypha in the book of Jubilees. Now, the book of Jubilees is not accepted scripture. It's not canon. The only church in the whole world that accepts it as canon is, once again, the Ethiopian Coptic Church. But it's fairly well known. And the Jews studied this also. And the Jews do not accept this as scripture either, but they do read it as a historical book. Like if I was to read Aristotle, I could use it as a source, but it's not scripture, right? So Jubilees, the book of Jubilees, chapter 8, it starts off in the 29th Jubilee in the first week in the beginning thereof Arphaxad. We saw Arphaxad up there. He took to himself a wife, and her name was Razuija, the daughter of Susan, the daughter of Elam. And she bare him a son in the third year in this week and called his name Canaan. So this book of Jubilees starts to fill in who were the wives, the names of the children, the names of the grandchildren, and so on. And then, verse 8, he says, and in the sixth year thereof she bare him a son and called his name Peleg. For in the days when he was born, the children of Noah began to divide the earth amongst themselves. For this reason he called his name Peleg. And they divided it secretly amongst themselves and told it to Noah. And it came to pass in the beginning of the 33rd Jubilee that they divided the earth into three parts by lot. So this is a picture of Shem, Ham, and Japheth casting dice, not telling the old man, not telling their dad, and then they come to Noah and they say, hey dad, we divided up the earth by lots, and I'm going to go this way, and my brother's going to go that way, and our other brother's going to go that direction, and we're not asking, we're informing you. That's what the book of Jubilees says. And it, then Jubilees goes into, and Shem's lot fell the middle of the earth. And then it goes into the borders and where it goes according to rivers and cities and so on. And then Ham's lot, it extends towards the south. And it extends to all the mountains of fire and extends to the west of the Sea of Atel. And it extends to, and who knows where Atel is. And then Japheth's lot goes a different direction. And then it sums up later and it says, so Ham's lot, he goes to the hot lands, the places where it's hot. And Japheth goes north to where it's cold. And Shem goes eastward to a blended climate, which is both hot and cold. This is all speculation. It's all, and I don't mean to give it credibility, but I'm telling you where these ideas came from, where you start to see maps dividing up the earth like this. It doesn't come from Holy Scripture. It comes from Apocrypha. But now we know. He called his sons, and they drew nigh to him, to Noah they did, they and their children, and he divided the earth into lots, which his three sons were to take in possession. And they reached their forth their hands and took the writing out of the bosom of Noah their father. So Noah eventually came in on this plot according to this, but that's where we get these maps. So, curiosity satisfied. I want to be really clear, the Bible doesn't tell us that. And so, it's not something that we can make a case for. But generally they show Ham, the descendants of Ham, were the dark-skinned peoples according to this theory, taking Africa. And Shem actually moving east all into the Orient, so all the Oriental peoples. And then Japheth moving up into the north, up into Europe, the lighter-skinned peoples. I'm going to keep going on. Verse 21, the children were also born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Now verse 24, Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begot 13 sons. Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimiel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. Jobab sounds like a good old boy name to me, doesn't it? The guy who fixes your truck? Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And now it starts to close off. And their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go towards Sephar, the mountains of the east. Now these were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and according to their nations. Verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. If we take nothing away from this today other than this, I'd like it to be this. It's a complicated thing. This is a messy thing going on. It doesn't divide up real easily. We can't make nice little maps that organize the world very clearly. There's going to be warfare. There's going to be fighting. We see that this, we're going to see that next time when we get into chapter 11, that this is not a peaceful endeavor, this build the tower to the sky thing. This is run by a tyrant named Nimrod, and it can't be good. It's going to bring evil with it. God's going to break all that up. We're going to also see that God's intention. I'm going to give away a little bit of a spoiler here. God's intention is that we not be all one united people on planet Earth. That there be differences between us, and that's okay. That there not be one Earth. One world government. And that's okay. So when we hear cries for unity on the earth, for tolerance, for agreement, those things can be good. They can be. However, we just saw an example just a couple years ago when the entire earth did the same thing at the same time. And how did that go? It didn't go well. Of course, I'm talking about the response to COVID, right? Didn't go well. So I just wanted to plant those seeds in your mind that we're going to be coming up on a time in the next chapter. It's going to be violent. And it's going to be really significant. This Tower of Babel that we're leading into, I believe, is the most significant event in human history other than the flood and the incarnation of Christ. Most significant event. Especially for the formation of civilization. It's going to answer questions like, what should government look like? What should society look like? How do we organize ourselves? I'll leave you to think about that this week. Lord God, I thank you for this reading of your word, this teaching of your word today. I ask you, God, to give us a strong sense of curiosity that would cause us to dive deep in our personal devotion times into learning about the dividing of the earth. That dividing can be a good thing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rise with me and sing our closing song, the doxology, please? And then I'm going to ask that we shut off the cameras, and I want to have a time of prayer for somebody. It'll take about a minute or two here. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below.